So I'm just going to be up front with everybody this morning. If you look at Hebrews 13 verse 4, there's an opportunity here for pretty much everybody in the room to feel uncomfortable this morning. Okay, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about sex, we're talking about sexual immorality. So if you're like me, when you're a teenager and even as an adult, you're pretty confident your parents never had sex, right? Like you just sprang out of a closet one day and there you were. And when your parents did talk to you about sex, if they did, there is no speed a vehicle could be moving that you would not jump out of to get out of that conversation, right? But that's where we are this morning, and again, I'm gonna be transparent with you guys. I'm nervous, because this is a sensitive topic. Marriage is a sensitive topic. Marriage is the most intimate relationship that you can have with another person on earth, right? And so it brings with it the most possibility also, or for the greatest amount of pain, the greatest amount of hurt. Sometimes people want to be married and they're not, or they wanted to be married and they're not anymore. And so many times, as Christians, in our zealousness to lift up the scripture and to obey what God says, sometimes we can hurt other people. I knew a woman in America that was married to a man for 15 years before they were divorced, and we know that that adultery is an acceptable grounds for divorce, right? She was married to this guy for 15 years, and that she knows of, this guy had adulterous relationships, sexual relationships with over 12 women in 15 years. So if anybody has grounds to dissolve their marriage, to leave their marriage, it was her, right? And yet when she does this in the church where she's from, she's shunned. And this happens, at least in America, I don't know what happens in Ireland, but at least in America, divorced women in the conservative church are shunned, and it's wrong. And there's been so much hurt caused around things like this, when marriages go wrong, or when sex and sexual relationships go wrong. And that's why I'm nervous this morning, because I don't want to hurt someone this morning. The last place that you need to come to be shamed about something from your past is the church. And the difference between shame and guilt, guilt is when you've done something wrong, right? And shame, the difference is shame is when I am wrong. It's not just that I've done something wrong, I'm broken, there's something wrong with me. And theologically, like, we believe that there is something wrong with us. We have sin in our lives. But everybody has sin in our lives. There's not something wrong with you different from somebody else. And so this morning I'm going to try to be sensitive in the way that we look at this verse. And please, okay, if you're going to be offended or feel uncomfortable because you might feel convicted about something wrong that you're doing that's sinful, I don't care about that kind of offense, right? The Lord, this is God's word. He uses it in our lives, and He will convict us of wrongdoing. And that's not the kind of offense or the kind of hurt that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about people that could be hurt in a wrong, ungodly way, and that's what I want to avoid this morning, or that's what I'm afraid of this morning. But this is God's word, and God's word is good. God's word is for our benefit. We don't skip over awkward passages or difficult passages in Scripture because they're hard or they might make us feel bad. We honor God's word and we look at all of God's Word. So with that preamble, and maybe some of you are like, oh my gosh, what are we talking about this morning? Well, we'll get to that in a minute, but let's just take a moment to prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord. You can pray for me that I would present this material clearly, that the Lord would speak through me, and that I would be humble. And then you can pray for yourselves and for all of us here, that the Lord will speak to all of us through this word this morning. God, your word is good. And marriage is good. And marriage is one of the first things, the first human institution that you established, Lord, when you created the world. So God, speak to us this morning through your word. And Lord, work in our hearts, convict us if there's areas where we need conviction about sin in our lives. And Lord, help us, while we may be wanting to, may be convicted about sin in our lives, Lord, help us to be caring and comforting and compassionate towards others who have experienced pain in marriage. Help us, Lord, to not be convicted about sin in other people's lives, Lord. We can be convicted enough on our own. So, Lord, if any of us are tempted maybe to feel judgmental about something else that somebody else has done, God, I pray that you would convict us of that, of the sin of pride where it exists. All these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right. So, Hebrews 13. We're coming to the end of the chapter. We're coming to the end of the letter. We're actually at the very beginning of the chapter 13, but we're coming to the end of the letter, and the pastor has got all these various different things that he wants to say as he wraps up this letter of encouragement to these Christians that we don't know where they are, maybe in Rome, but to these believers that are facing persecution. He's trying to encourage them in their faith so that they don't turn away. And so he says, and I'm just going to read a couple verses around verse 4. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And then he says, our verse for today, he says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Let marriage be held in honor by all. So we're going to look at marriage, and we're going to look at what God says marriage is. And one of the things that we're going to see about marriage is that the reason that we honor marriage, the reason that we care about marriage, is because God cares about marriage. So, I don't know how things happen in your household, but in my household, there's something special that we have, and those are called the guest towels. Right? Okay, so there is some laughter. Maybe you have guest towels in your home. And the guest towels, they're bath towels, maybe a washcloth, a hand towel that go into the bathroom when you have guests that come over to the house. These are special towels for special guests, right? And I'm just the regular person that lives at my house most of the time, or all of the time, and I'm not allowed to use the guest towels, right? Because if we were to take the nice, thick, plush, absorbent, extra nice guest house, if I were to use those on a regular basis, and so I'm using them, I'm crushing the cushion, I'm throwing them into the wash, I'm running them through the dryer, all of a sudden they're not special anymore, right? They just become regular, crusty old towels, just like the ones that Denise and I use on a regular basis. And so the specialness has been taken away from them, and they've become common. Now, as a somewhat mature kind of adult person, at the age of 45, I understand the guest towel, and I understand the purpose of that, and I agree with it. But back, you know, when I was a child, you know, this is something in my house growing up, this is something in my house, you know, with Denise now, I didn't really get the guest towel thing, and it was a bit like, wait, I have to use the crusty old towel, but, the people that, they're going to just wash their hands one time while they're here, they get the special towel? Well, so when we got married, Denise wanted to have, the special set of guest towels, and I didn't think that was such a great idea. I was like, this is a really nice towel. I want to use the towel. But because Denise cared about the guest towel, I thought it would be in my best interest and in our best interest that I care about the guest towel as well. So even though I maybe didn't necessarily like it in the beginning, or I didn't understand it, I thought, I'm gonna hitch my wagon to this train. And in the end, I saw that it was better. But I valued the guest towels, not because I valued them necessarily, but because God valued them. No, because Denise valued them, right? But you get the point of where we're going with this. And so these towels are special. They're set aside. They're set in a place of honor, right? These are special towels, not common towels. And this is what God is telling us to do here in Hebrews, is that marriage is to be honored. Marriage is to be set in a place of honor. And so Philip read for us from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. This is the beginning of the Bible. This is the beginning of the world, the beginning of creation. And there are so many firsts that we see in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, one of which is we see the first marriage, the first wedding. And I'm not going to go back and read it all, but there's some things that we can observe in this section, in this passage, that we can observe about marriage. So one of the things that we observe about marriage is that marriage is good. In verse 18, of all the things in creation, God created them, and he said, this is good. And it was good. But out of all of that, there's one thing that God says is not good. And that's for man to be alone, right? So if you desire to be married, or if you feel like you're alone and you don't want to be alone, that's a good thing. That is how God created us. God did not create us to be alone. He created us for community. And so we see that marriage is good. We see that marriage is established by God. We see that marriage is between a man and a woman. We see that marriage is a uniting. The two become one flesh. And we see marriage is for a lifetime. Jesus speaks to us about this in Matthew 19:6, and maybe you had this, we had this at our wedding, maybe you had this at your wedding, or you've heard it before. Jesus says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So God's plan for marriage is for one man to be united to one woman in the covenant of marriage together for one lifetime. And through marriage, the earth will be filled with children who grow, and they make marriages of their own, and then they have children of their own, and so the earth will be filled with humanity. Genesis, I printed these too small, so that's nice. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So marriage becomes the basic unit of society throughout all history, up until today. What was established in the beginning as family is still here today. Villages, towns, cities, nations, entire lands are created by and filled by families. So marriage is established by God, and marriage is a gift from God. Now, there's also something else we want to talk about. Now, I'm not going to give a fully comprehensive, systematic look at marriage, but I am going to look at, we're going to look at a few important things as they pertain to the passage today. So marriage, we also see in Scripture, marriage is an image that God gives us so that we might understand his love for us. See, God is so great. He's so majestic. He's so holy. We're created in him in his image, and yet he's so other than we are that we can't properly understand his love for us. So, and that's like what the whole Bible is. You know, that's the story of the Bible, is God explaining his love for us. And one of the ways that God does this and explains his love for us, for his people, is that he uses marriage as an image or as a metaphor for what his love for us is like. So, the book Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, which is clearly a story of love between a young man and a young woman on their wedding day. Don't be weird, but this is also illustrative of the type of love. It's not romantic. God doesn't have romantic love for us, but it's the type of love that God has for his people. So, to see what I mean, think of the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea, God tells him to marry this woman, Gomer. Gomer is a prostitute. And before they're married, and after they're married, she continues her life as a prostitute. And so, and as often as Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea and leaves him and leaves her home, he tracks her down. He frees her from slavery. He brings her home and he forgives her. See, the story of Hosea and Gomer in marriage is the story of God's love for his people. So marriage is an earthly image. It's something that we've experienced, we can see and we can understand. And so it shows us in a way that we can get how it is that God loves us. So in marriage, in a healthy marriage, things that are valued are love, patience, forgiveness, understanding, sacrifice. Marriage involves putting another before yourself. So like what you see in the love between a husband and a wife, we see in God's love for us, sacrificial, patient, forgiving, selfless love. Now, a discussion about marriage and a discussion about the passage today is not complete if we don't talk about sex. Right? Now, somebody might say, hypothetically, somebody might say, God is boring. And I might reply, even if it's only in my head, well, do you think that sex is boring? You see, God created sex. God invented sex. In Genesis 1:28, it says, that God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So one of the first things we read in creation, in Genesis, in the creation account, is about family, and we see that one of the purposes of sex is creation. See, God creates man in his own image, it says in verse 27, and in turn, us humans, as God image bearers, we make our own creations. We make our own children. And this is a blessing, because it says, again, in verse 28, it says that God blessed them, be fruitful and multiply. So children are a blessing. Children are a blessing to be sought. So we see that sex is created by God for the continuation, for the continued creation of mankind. But, and this is important, sex isn't only for procreation. Sex isn't only for the continued spread of humanity. See, God also created sex for our pleasure. See, sex is pleasurable. It feels good. It's fun. And God created sex for this purpose. Aside from the creation of children, sex is designed for pleasure and for the most intimate expression of love and joy between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. So within marriage and within consent, a wife opens herself to her husband, and her husband enters into his wife, and together, they enjoy a mutual, selfless giving of themselves to each other. Proverbs 5, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the teacher, he tells us, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. So sex is good. Through sex, a husband and wife express their love for one another in the most intimate way. And through this act of love, they bring children into the world. So sex is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. So now, some of these things that we're talking about, I'm going to start bringing them together. And I'm going to start at the end of the verse of Hebrews 13:4. With sexual sin, and then work my way, like we're going to work our way backwards towards the front of the verse, towards marriage being held in honor. So sex is a good thing, and like so many good things in life, it's meant for a specific context, which is the context of marriage. And we know that good things are meant for a proper context. Now, Mark, our friend Mark, he's not here this morning. He's not feeling well, but Mark has a nice little stereo system that he likes to listen to. He's got a record player. He's got some nice speakers, and he likes to sit out in his room, and he'll put on a record of some of his favorite songs, and he'll sit there, and he'll listen to them, and there is something quite enjoyable about listening to your favorite music on some nice big speakers. And that's a good thing, right? But it's not good at the cinema, right? You wouldn't take your large speakers to the cinema to listen to your music. That's the wrong context. So sex is a good thing, and it's meant for the context of marriage. And when we participate in sex outside of marriage, outside of the context of marriage, things go badly. So, first of all, and most importantly, sex outside of marriage is sin. We all know this one. This is what the second part of the passage says. It's pretty clear. And to be clear, this doesn't mean that sex is bad. Sex is good. But what it means is that when we are disobeying God and taking something good and using it in the wrong way, that is when it is sin. So adultery is, you know, specifically we have mentioned here sexual immorality and adultery. So adultery is unfaithfulness in marriage. That's the definition of the word. So adultery specifically applies to people who are married. When a married person engages in sex with someone other than their spouse, that's adultery. And the other term, the other phrase that we're looking at is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is much broader, whereas adultery refers specifically to people who are married. Sexual immorality refers to any sex, any kind of sex outside of marriage, whether or not the person involved is married. So there's a few ways that we can get sex wrong. And I think of this like I can get this wrong with my eyes, I can get this wrong with my mind, and I can get this wrong with my body. So one of the most, get ready to get uncomfortable, one of the most common and most damaging types of sexual sin is pornography. Now, there's a lot of things wrong with pornography. Pornography has, there's a direct link between pornography and sex trafficking. There's a direct link between men who view pornography and men who are violent towards women. So, and there's a lot more things that we could talk about that are wrong with pornography, but the one thing that I want to highlight here in this discussion is that pornography promotes an unhealthy view of sex. And what I mean by that is that when you're viewing pornography, now sex is all about me. It's all about my desires. Sex is no longer about a loving and selfless giving of oneself between a husband and wife. When you view pornography, sex becomes a solo activity. What matters now is what I want and when I want it. And the way that I view people changes. And it doesn't just, pornography, if you're a man viewing pornography, it doesn't just change the way that you view women. It changes the way that you view people, because now people become objects that are meant to do something for you. So porn dehumanizes. That's the big problem with porn. And so you see people not as human beings created in the image of God, but you see people as objects to use in the way that you see fit. Now, if you don't know, if you don't already know that pornography is a problem in Ireland, there's nothing more fun than a nice, crunchy set of numbers. So here's some numbers for you. This is a survey of 20-year-olds. The data for the survey was released in 2024. Now, the stats in Ireland are slightly lower than Europe in general, and definitely lower than America. So 20-year-olds, 64% of men and 13% of women use porn by the time they're 20. And actually, I was shocked that that number was so low, because in America, it's around 80% for men and around 40% for women. And for several years, for maybe 4 or 5 years now, the fastest growing demographic in online or internet porn consumption is women. So this isn't just a man issue. This is a person issue. And there is a lot wrong with pornography. And there's not time. We could talk about the problems with porn for hours. There's not time for this, to talk about all of that. And there's not time to talk about the other kinds of activities that are typically associated with pornography use. But the thing to be clear on is that pornography is sexual sin. And sometimes you just need to be told that. Pornography is sexual sin. It is against God's plan for marriage and human sexuality. It damages your view of sex, and it damages your human relationships. So that's kind of like with the eyes and the mind. Now we can also sin just with the mind, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, as he's preaching, he says that you've heard it said to not commit adultery, and I tell you that a man who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed, or looks at a woman with lust, whatever, has already committed adultery in his heart, right? And so it's and you could say, oh well, that's adultery. I'm not married, so I can do whatever I want in my mind. But that's not true, and that's not the case, because just the what happens in your mind with lust and fantasy, it is not very different than what happens with pornography. There's no image or video maybe to get you started, but when you are living out sexual fantasy in your mind, again, this is something that is about you. This is about yourself. And that is not how God designed human sexuality. It is not a solo project. It is something special, something that is used within the context of marriage. So the third form, or the third way that we can get sex wrong, is with our bodies. And this is just sex outside of marriage, outside of the context of the marriage. So looking at this same survey from 2024, 33% of men and women, so the stat is the same for both, are sexually active, and this is in Ireland, are sexually active by the age of 17, 33%. Now by the age of 20, 50% of men are sexually active, and 83% of women are sexually active by the age of 20. So this is a real problem, or a real situation, in the cultural context where we live, right? Now, sex with another person outside of marriage maybe is not as damaging as pornography, but it is sin all the same. And so to be clear on sex outside of marriage, what counts as disobeying God's plan for sex and marriage is any sex that is not with your husband or your wife. So your boyfriend or girlfriend is not your spouse. Your fiancé is not your spouse. And I'm married, which means at one point I was engaged. And that's a challenging time. That's a challenging time because you've made the commitment to get married. Your intent is to follow through on that commitment. So everything is pointing towards what you really wanted at that time, which is to have sex with the person that you love. But you haven't gone through with the whole thing yet. You're still not married. When you're engaged, you're not married. You're not married until you're married. And with all of these, the eyes, the mind, the body, there's all kinds of reasons. There's a lot of reasons to justify whatever it is that I'm doing that I want to do outside of marriage. We're two consenting adults, or two consenting people. We both consent to this. How is that any of your business? If nobody knows what I'm doing, then I'm not hurting anybody. If nobody knows, nobody's hurt. It's just a small sin. God will understand. He'll forgive me. It's just a little one. And there's many more excuses. And I think I've probably, you know, in midlife, I've heard them all. And maybe you've heard a lot of these excuses too. Or maybe you've made some of these excuses. I don't know. But what all of these different excuses or reasons have in common is the focus on what I need, what I want, what I deserve. It's a focus on myself, and it's an elevating of my way above God's way. And maybe you learned this one when you were a child, or if you help out in the Sunday school, you know this one, this way to define sin, which is, shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. So now, we're getting back to the beginning of the verse. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Honor means esteem, value, respect. To honor something is to treat it as precious or dear or valuable. My mother inherited a set of silver cutlery from an aunt, a grandparent, something like that, and it sits away in a wooden box, and you use it, in America, you use it twice a year, right? You've got Thanksgiving, and you've got Christmas, so those are the special occasions. So much like the guest towels, you only use the silver occasionally for a special occasion, and my mom and my dad, and this is no shade on them, but they decided, you know what, I mean, like, we kind of need some more cutlery at the moment, and like, it's just cutlery. So they took all the silver and they threw it into the drawer with all the rest of the cutlery. And so now you go and you can, you know, eat a bowl of Cheerios and milk with a nice silver spoon that's pretty tarnished because they go through the dishwasher as well. But like at our house, what Denise and I, we had a small set of china that Denise had inherited, and we decided, you know what, no. We're not going to do it that way. This is something special, and if we bring it out into regular use, it's going to become chipped. It's going to have dishwasher soap scum all over it, and it's going to lose its specialness. We're not going to treat this as common. And this isn't because Denise and I are better than my parents. It's just an example about cutlery and plates. What the author is telling the audience and telling us today is that we're to view marriage not as something trivial, but as something precious and valuable. Marriage is to be esteemed. The primary way the author has in mind that we honor marriage, that we keep marriage esteemed, is to let the marriage bed be undefiled, which is, he defines by defiling as adultery and sexual immorality. So, in other words, the way that we honor marriage is by living in sexual purity. So we see honoring, protecting, holding marriage in high regard. It's not just for married people. It's for all of us. When the author elaborates on what he means by keeping the marriage bed undefiled, he lists adultery, which is specifically a word that specifically applies to those who are married, but then he expands to all sexual immorality, or to sexual immorality in general, which applies to all people, not only those in the covenant of marriage. He says that marriage is to be held in honor by all. So, sexual sin, whether you're married or not, sexual immorality is any act of sex outside of marriage. It's taking something good and acting it out in an inappropriate context, because marriage is the only appropriate context for sex. It's taking something special and making it common. So what do? Married, unmarried, we flee from sexual sin. The list, the eyes, the mind, the body, pornography, fantasy, sex outside of marriage, this isn't a comprehensive list of all the sexual sins that are possible. So if you're thinking, oh man, I hope he doesn't say the one that I'm doing, because that's going to make me feel really awkward, just consider maybe that I did say it, right? Again, we like to justify our choices and the things that we're doing. We flee from sexual sin. So if your struggle is with sexual sin of the mind, pornography, lust, living in fantasy, you probably need to get help. And what I mean by that is you need to tell somebody that you trust, somebody that knows you and loves you and cares for you and that is willing to help you with this, because you can't get it out of it on your own. If your area that you maybe are struggling with is with the sin of your body, if you're having sex outside of marriage, you need to stop doing that. If you're engaged or having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or you're going, you know, to the pubs or to the apps, you know, to hook up, stop doing that. And that might even mean ending a relationship for a time, so that you can stop. If you're a parent and you have children, and your children are not going to thank me for this, but if you're a parent, talk to your children about sex. Talk to them about marriage in a time and in a way that you can have a thoughtful, careful discussion with them. Because when parents, in the goodness of your intentions, or not even just parents, even myself, in the goodness of our intentions, when we're just like, don't do that, stop that, and we're not having a careful discussion around why we're not doing something or what it is good for. And children can grow up with these very twisted views about sex, and that sex is bad, even. But it's important for parents to talk to their children. It's important for us in the church to talk about sex, but it's important for parents to talk to their children so that they can hear the truth. Because they're going to hear about sex, they're going to find out facts about sex. If it's not from you, they're going to find out from their friends, from the internet, from their school, which a lot of what a school would teach about sex would be correct, but schools would also teach practices that we wouldn't approve. They won't, like, for like abstinence. Schools. I don't know that schools always teach abstinence, for example. So God established the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman as the basic foundational unit of society, in all times and in all places. And He decreed that marriage is special, it's precious. And so we esteem and we honor marriage because God esteems and honors marriage. What's valuable to God must be valuable to us if we claim to follow Him. And so we honor marriage. And just to be clear, this is a mixed group. This isn't just a room of married people. There's married people in here. There's single people in here. And so I want to be really clear. What the author has here in mind that he is saying is special and to be honored is the covenant of marriage, not those who are married. So marriage isn't superior to singleness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that those who must marry should marry, and those who can remain single should do so as well. There's no hierarchy in the church between married people and between people that are single. So what's in mind here is the covenant of marriage, not the people of marriage that are to be held in honor. There are no second-class citizens in the church, right? So we honor marriage all of us, we honor marriage by obedience to God's purpose for marriage, by fleeing from sexual sin. We honor marriage because God honors marriage. And we honor marriage because it is how we show our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're thinking, what? That's okay. But we're going to look at the larger context of this passage. So chapter 12 ends with a look at the coming kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, where Jesus sits at God's right hand. And for those of us that know God, that know Jesus, this is where we're going in the next life. We're going to the kingdom of heaven, which, unlike an earthly kingdom, is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God's kingdom is a permanent, enduring kingdom, a kingdom with no end. And this is what we look to in the future. Like the saints of chapter Hebrews chapter 11, we see the promise of God from afar and we greet it as an old friend. Right? And so looking here at the end of Hebrews 12, 28, at the end of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the author says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." We offer acceptable worship to God because God, the consuming fire, everything that is not good is not permanent, and it will be burned up in the end. Those aren't things that will go with us to heaven. And so we offer to God acceptable worship. And then we see what this acceptable worship is, because at the beginning of chapter 13, he writes that this acceptable worship is to let brotherly love continue. And the author goes on through to verse 6, showing us what he means by brotherly love. We show hospitality to strangers. We remember the imprisoned. We hold marriage in honor through sexual purity. And we keep our lives free from the love of money. These are the things that we do to show brotherly love. And today, we hold marriage in honor through sexual purity. So sexual sin, like all sin, is a rejection of God's way. It's a rejection of God's way so that I can live my way. And sexual sin is particularly self-focused. Sexual sin is a rejection of God for the preference of self. And this cannot be in the church. This cannot be in line. This is not in line with brotherly love. So this is a letter written to believers, right? Believers that are suffering for their faith. This isn't written to non-believers. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, no one would expect you to be living God's way. If you don't know God, know Jesus, love God, believe the Bible, why would I expect you to live in God's way? So this isn't necessarily for you if you're not a Christ follower, but this letter is written to the church, a group of Christians, and that's who this is for and who it's addressed to. So here at the end of the letter, the author is giving his last remarks as he's encouraging these believers in their faith to stand strong. Don't turn away. And his first last remark, because there's like 12 remarks that he makes here in chapter 13, the first one is to continue in brotherly love. 2 weeks ago, Parik spoke on verses 1 through 3, and he said, "We're called as Christians to emulate our Lord in loving one another through regular self-sacrifice, done with a motive of love, not looking for anything in return." 1 Peter 1:22 tells us that we love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And Jesus tells his disciples in John 13:35 that all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So rather than conform to the views of Roman society on marriage and sexual relationships, here the author urges the brothers and sisters on in showing love for one another by holding marriage in high regard. And so we too, rather than conform to the views of society around us on marriage and on human sexuality, the world around us does not esteem marriage the same way that God does. And this isn't to pit us against the world. The world that does not esteem marriage the way that God does is full of people that do not know him, that God loves, and that Jesus loves, and that Jesus died for, and we want those people to know him. But we show our love for one another in honoring the covenant of marriage. This week, what can you do? What do you need to do to honor the covenant of marriage? That's it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for marriage. Thank you that you have shown us in so many ways your love for us, and explained in so many ways your love for us, so that we might understand who you are. God, we pray that you would give us hearts that desire you. Lord, if there are sinful ways that certainly sexual sin, but other sinful ways as well, Lord, pride, arrogance, the lack of love, and others that I can't think of at the moment, Lord, you pray, Lord, that you would purge those from our lives. God, give us that desire to know you, to live for you, to honor marriage as you have asked us to do, to flee from sexual immorality. Teach us to love you. Teach us to know you. Amen.